This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Imam al-Muhasibi says, wa tawadu' lil haqqi wa khda' lahu. Wa tawadu' lil haqqi wa khda' lahu. Which means, when it comes to the truth, of course for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but anything related to truth, then submit to that. Humble yourself for that. Exercise humility with regards to the truth. وَخْضَعْ لَهُ and submit to it. Generally speaking, whenever a person is in a dispute, or there's some confusing matter, generally to do with disputes, especially if it's about a dispute over that a dispute in which a person's wealth is going to be impacted, something, it's an argument over possessing something, owning something, the right to have something, or if it's an argument about who did better, an argument about who's correct in terms of the argument. In all of these things, this is an advice. If we follow, you will gain a lot more respect than the perceived respect that people have when they want to win an argument. You may win an argument because of having more supporters around you that are cheering you on. Unfortunately, what we've seen in the world is that when people argue, generally speaking, it's the louder ones that win. So the one who can make a louder noise, they don't win, they just get away with it. They kind of have the last word. Especially if you have a few supporters around you who also have loud voices and just drown the other voice out, then generally that's considered winning. But is it really winning? When a person's connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hereafter, and has what we call the sifa of siddiqiyah, of sidq, right? This is always wanting to be on the true side, on the fair side. This is a characteristic. This is a character trait. I don't care what happens, I'd rather be on the truth. Even if I have to say sorry, even if I have to say, okay, I was wrong, you win, I'd rather be on the side of truth, because the person on the side of truth is always going to be better off in many, many senses. Both in terms of this world, because you will feel much better with yourself. Because you know, the most difficult part is to say, sorry, I was wrong. Right? And maybe face up to some consequence to that. But once it's over, you will feel so much better and you won't have any kind of burden in your heart. So the only difficult part is the part about saying sorry. That's the only difficult part. In fact, you can get used to doing that. So that becomes easy as well. Because the path of truth is supposed to be easy. It's supposed to give you comfort. So initially, if we're defensive generally, and we learn to start saying sorry, it is a barrier that you have to overcome. And being able to say sorry is not easy all the time. So there's a barrier, it stops you. Oh, what people are going to think of me? I was wrong. So what? So many other times I've been right. This time I was wrong, no problem. The truth should prevail. When you want to respect the truth, because of Allah is the truth, and truth comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you want to respect it for Allah's sake, and essentially what you're doing is you are doing tawada'a lil haqq. You are humiliating yourself, humbling yourself for the sake of the truth. And the hadith is very clear that man tawada'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah. Anybody who humiliates himself, humbles himself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will raise him. So that's going to come. So just think about it like that. Next time you're in a dispute, you know you're wrong, or you think you're wrong, or at least whatever it is, try to just understand that this is an act of humility, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me the respect that I may try to preserve here by continuing on the wrong opinion as such. وَخْضَعْ لَهُ And just submit to it. Because after that you'll feel so much better. You won't be carrying that, you know, you know the worst part is that when you are wrong, but you convince yourself you're right. That's even worse than knowing you're wrong and just arguing for it. That's bad as well. But the worst, eventually what a person like this will do, because they have to ask themselves, am I really right or wrong? No, I was right for this reason. And you talk to somebody and say, look, this is what I did. No, he's right. You're right. He shouldn't have done this in the first place, or whatever the case is. There's many ways of justifying things. It's all perspective at the end of the day. Right? There's deception in the world, right? Deception exists. So anything can be deceptive. So what you start doing is you start to cover yourself up. And you start to justify yourself. And this then leads to hypocrisy, which is a disease, as Allah says, that في قلوبهم مرضٌ. In their heart is a disease. Because hypocrisy is a disease. It's about playing two, covering the truth in your heart, convincing yourself, and acting like somebody else. This is a disease, and it's very dangerous. And you don't want to live like that. Anybody who is true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to live like that. They want to be as honest as possible, and fair as possible. So that's what he's saying. Just be very careful about this. That's what he's saying. Because this is the trait of the believer, the righteous believer. Al-mu'min as-salih. فَإِنَّهُمْ إِذَا عَرَفُوا الْحَقَّ سَارَعُوا إِلَيْهِ. When they realize what the truth is, they rush to the truth. They hasten to the truth. They don't then dilly-dally about
the
it.
The batil, the wrong, the falsehood becomes clear in their hearts.
Then they become so averse to it. They become so averse to it that they start hating it so much that they just move away from it. That is the idea. Why should I remain on the untruth? Why should I remain on the falsehood? I know I'm false. I know I'm wrong. Why should I carry on like that? I'm carrying baggage. I'm carrying dirt. That's the way they look at it. Amr ibn Ubaid once, he made an opinion. He gave an opinion about something and made a big blunder, made a mistake. Wasil ibn Ata, he disputed with him. So, both of these guys, Amr ibn Ubaid and Wasil ibn Ata, they became the leaders of the Mu'tazilites afterwards. They used to be with Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah. The first hadith in and this Amr ibn Ubaid and Ma'bad al-Juhani, these were the people who had denied Qadr or something at the beginning. They became the founders of the Mu'tazila group, the rationalists. They were with Hassan Basri. But anyway, in this case, Wasil ibn Ata disputed him on that point, Amr ibn Ubaid. So Amr ibn Ubaid, then it became clear to him that he was wrong in that mas'ala, in that issue. So he says, okay, fine. He said, مَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الْحَقِّ مِنْ عَدَاوَةٍ. He said, okay, I take my word back, I take my opinion back, because I have no enmity with the truth. So why shouldn't I take the truth? I have no problem with the truth. So that, you see the perspective? Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, he mentions in his Tahdhib al-Tahdhib, this is a book on Asma'ur Rijal. This is a book on the narrators of hadith. Thousands and thousands. He discusses their life and who they were and all that, right? Their biographies. This one, there's a person whose name was Ubaidullah ibn al-Hasan al-Ambari. Ubaidullah ibn al-Hasan al-Ambari. Died in about 167. So, in discussing his biography, this Ubaidullah ibn al-Hasan was one of the leaders of the Ahlul Basra, the people of Basra. He was one of the great religious leaders of the people of Basra. He was one of their fuqaha, one of their jurists. And he was also the qadi of Basra. So he's a big scholar, right? Ubaidullah ibn al-Hasan. One of his students, Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi. Many people may have heard him because he's a narrator of hadith. Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi. He is a narrator of, he's a student of his. He relates that once we were in a janazah, in a funeral, and I asked him about a mas'ala. Now, when you're in a janazah, your mind is occupied. You're not sitting in a class. You're out and about, right? There's something that you're thinking about. He asked him a mas'ala and he made a mistake in it. You're like, can I ask you a question? Oh, I found you. I've been wanting to ask you a question. He asked him a question. He made a mistake. So I said to him,
أصلحك الله. May Allah correct you, reform you, and grant you salvation, however you want to translate that. The opinion in it should be this and that. Now, why did he ask him the question in the first place if he knew what the right answer was? Well, maybe he didn't know what the right answer was, but the answer that he did receive definitely was wrong, was off track. You know, sometimes you think of a mas'ala and you think the answer should be like this, but you're not sure. So you ask your teacher, he gives you something totally contradictory and you just can't understand how that's possible, and you say, no, that has to be wrong. I thought about that one, that has to be wrong. Shouldn't the answer be like this? فَأَطْرَقَ سَاعَةً. He lowered his head for a while, and then he said, he raised it and said, وَإِذَنْ أَرْجِعُ وَأَنَا صَاغِرٍ. He says, okay, I take my word back. I'm in humility. Right? I take my word back. لَأَنْ أَكُونَ ذَنَبًا فِي الْحَقِّ أَحَبُّ إِلَيِّ مِنْ أَكُونَ رَأْسًا فِي الْبَاطِلِ. This is the way these people used to think. Look at the way he explains this. He says that, take an animal. He says, I'd rather be the tail of truth than be a head of batil, of falsehood. So rather be at the front of wrong and falsehood, I'd rather be at the back and truthful. It's a very interesting example he gives there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him. Again, another story in the Tahdhib al-Tahdhib of Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He says, this one is about Malik ibn Mighwal al-Kufi. Malik ibn Mighwal al-Kufi. He died in about 159 Hijri. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says that I heard Sufyan ibn Uyayna saying, somebody said to this Malik ibn Mighwal, ittaqillah, fear Allah. So he went and he put his cheek onto the ground. So there must have been a mas'ala, an issue, and somebody said, you need to fear Allah. So he went and put his on the ground to say, look, I'm submitted to Allah. Obviously we're not telling you to do that. It's just an expression of how people were so inclined to be truthful. Because this is the Siddiqeen. What does Allah say about the Siddiqeen? You know, when we read Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'een Ihdina Sirat Al-Mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Then to define that straight path, Sirat Al-Ladhina An'amta Alayhim, the path of those who you have showered your bounties upon. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Not the ones who your anger has come upon, and not the ones who have been astray. So, in the surah is general here, but in another surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you who these people are that Allah has showered their bounty upon. مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. This is those people who Allah has showered His bounties upon, meaning the prophets, the truthful ones, the Siddiqeen, champions of truth, whose state is of truth. They just always want to be on the truth regardless. This is the state I'm talking about. It's complete opposite of nifaq. The shuhada, the martyrs, and salihin, the generally righteous and pious. Now, Siddiqeen generally going to be righteous and pious, but this has been singled out and is mentioned second after the prophets, because the prophets were always truthful. You can't allow falsehood in your heart. Very wrong. Just very wrong. You will live with that for a while. It will haunt you. And if it doesn't haunt you, then that means your heart is diseased. If telling an untruth, living an untruthful life, doesn't haunt you, then it's even worse. Because if it haunts you, then you have the time to make tawbah and change. If it doesn't haunt you, it means the disease is so there that you just can't see it. That's really bad. Then he says, وَأَدِمْ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ تَنَى الْقُرْبَهُ. There's no other way for this. Remain with the dhikr of Allah. Perpetually do the dhikr of Allah, and you will then gain His closeness. You know, the simple thing is just keep taking His name and you will get close to Allah. Just keep taking His name. It's as simple as that, really. Meaning that's a simple theory. It's just very simple. The difficulty is just making sure we do that. none of these people became great, close to Allah, except with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to spend time for the dhikr of Allah. This is one of the greatest, in fact, it's not the only benefit. This is the greatest, one of the greatest of the benefits of remembering of Allah, the dhikrullah. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, in his book called Fawaid, he's got numerous benefits that he mentioned of the dhikr of Allah. I think out of that we have 33 or something. We have 33 of them discussed online. We got a lecture on that. But we'll just go over those 33 quickly, and then there's some more. This just tells you the benefit. See, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about love, He speaks about وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. The people who believe, they are most intensely in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if there's something that you can fall intensely in love with, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then thus everything. So it says أَشَدُّ, like severely, intensely in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way to do that is الذاكرين الله, to become الذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات. Those who, كثيرا means abundantly. Those who remember Allah abundantly, from the man, male and female. Men who will remember Allah abundantly, and and women who remember Allah abundantly. And the reason why every moment of your dhikr will be beneficial, even if you find a minute to do dhikr, and just think, okay, I'm in a bus right now, or I'm in a car, or whatever, I'm driving. Just have a tasbih hanging there on your dashboard somewhere, on your indicator light or whatever it is that you have. That's very nice. It's very easy. When you see it there, you'll just pick it up. And so even if you find a moment, even if it's a minute, do some dhikr. And just think, this is for my akhirah. I'm just building up there. This is going to be of benefit. It's going to illuminate my day. It's going to bring some light into my day. It's going to make me that much closer to Allah. It's just about trying to get the most out of it. You know, getting this addiction with dhikr somehow. He mentions here that in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are more than 100 benefits. First and foremost, it satisfies the Most Merciful One. If it satisfies the Most Merciful One, the reason why it's called Ar-Rahman there is then He will give you mercy. وَيَطْرُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ, and it repels the shaitan. It really makes him feel bad. وَيُزِيلُ الْهَمْ, remembering Allah will remove your grief, because it's a form of tranquility of the heart. May not, you know, reading something 5 times may not get rid of your concern, worry. But the more you read it, depending on the strength of your worry, that is how much you need to then get rid of that worry, because it will give you some tranquility. It will give you, it's not gonna remove your problem necessarily, but it'll remove your psychological problem. If you've got a problem, a physical problem, a practical problem that's out there, it may not get rid of that, but you will understand how to surmount it, how to deal with it. You won't, you see, if you're not strong enough inside to deal with the problem, you can't deal with the problem. But if we start remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our tawakkul increases, our love for Allah increases, our focus on the hereafter increases, thus all of these things to do with the dunya will decrease. And thus you then feel more independent, you feel more in control. That's the way I see it benefiting. وَيَجْلِبُ السُّرُورِ, it will bring about happiness. وَيُقَوِّ الْقَلْبَ وَالْبَدَنِ, it'll also benefit you. I'm not going to talk about these in detail, because we've already covered that online. And you can see that there, inshallah. But it strengthens the heart and the body. The heart is stronger. How does it strengthen the body? I can understand strengthening the spiritual heart, but how does it strengthen the body? The way I see that is it strengthens the heart. If you strengthen the heart, you feel better. And everybody knows that the less depression you have, the less illnesses and sicknesses that you will have. Right? The happier you are, the more you're able to surmount sickness. Cancer, you can fight against it, they say. Right? Depending on the strength of what you have. And other things. وَيُنَوِّرُ الْقَلْبَ وَالْوَجْهِ. It will illuminate the heart and your face. You will make your face resplendent. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ. Especially in the hereafter, but even in this world. People who do a lot of dhikr, it can be seen in their face. وَيَجْلِبُ الرِّزْقِ. It will also give you barakah of bringing you sustenance. Because you'll get more barakah in your sustenance. You may not get millions, but what you do have will go a long way. And you may get millions. But definitely you'll get more barakah. There'll be less darkness in the home and in our wealth. وَيَكْسِبُ الْمَهَابَةَ وَالْحَلَاوَةِ. It earns you sweetness and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You gain that. وَيُورِثُ مَحَبَّةَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَلَّتِي هِيَ رُوحُ الْإِسْلَامِ. And eventually it will give you the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the whole spirit of Islam, is to gain. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those people who believe, they are supposed to be the strongest and most intense in their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيُورِثُ الْمَعْرِفَةَ وَالْإِنَابَةَ وَالْقُرْبَ. And it will create in you knowledge of Allah, knowing Allah, returning to Allah. Inaba, which means always returning to Him after anything. It's just like, okay, I go back to Allah. Right? Resorting to Allah. والقرب, and close to Allah, so closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَحَيَاتَ الْقَلْبِ. It'll give your heart life away from the malnourishment. Because the sustenance of the heart is, the food for the heart is the dhikr of Allah. And some say sleeping with that. وَذِكْرَ اللَّهِ لِلْعَبْدِ. And then Allah will remember you. Because Allah says that the one who remembers me, I remember him in a gathering even better than him. الَّذِي ذَكَرَنِي ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي مَلَئٍ خَيْرٍ مِّنْهُ. In a gathering much better than his, which is among the angels and others. So these are just some of the fawaid. What's very interesting is that, you know, Sheikh Ahmed Sarhindi, rahmatullahi alayhi, who they call Mujaddid al-Fathani, he was born 970 around that time. He died in 1030 or something like that. He was only about 62, 63 when he passed away. But what's very interesting about him is that he was in Sarhind, which is in Punjab, in the Indian side of Punjab today. It's about a few hours away from Saharanpur in UP. It's close by. I've been to Sarhind. So there's a sheikh that came from Kabul whose name was Khaja Baqi Billah, they call him. Right, that's what he became known as. He came from Kabul, very low-key personality. I think he remained in Lahore for a while, and then after that he came to Delhi and he settled there. And somebody told Sheikh Ahmed Sarhindi about him. Now, until then, there was no Naqshbandiyat in the subcontinent, right? It was all primarily Chishti, Qadri, Sohrawardi, and so on. Now, he'd come because he had gone to study in Mawara'un Nahr, Transoxiana, Samarkand, and in other places. And there he had taken the tariqah of Naqshbandiyah from somewhere, and then he had come to Hindustan. Now, he had been either told, I forget whether he'd been told or in a dream or by somebody else, that you will find somebody in the subcontinent who will then do massive work there. So although he was very low key, and you know, he wouldn't give people bay'ah, he wouldn't let people come and sit with, you know, as much and so on, he'd be very reluctant and so on. When Mujaddid al-Fithani, Sheikh Ahmed Sarhindi, heard about him and he went to him, something just clicked and he told him he must stay. And I think he met him only twice or thrice for different periods of time within a few years, and then Khaja Baqi Billah passed away. And then when Sheikh Ahmed Sarhindi, when he returned home, he just went from strength to strength, and then the Naqshbandi silsila just spread all over. But it's interesting how that happens. And then when you have Haji Imdadullah, who used to be Naqshbandi before, so a few centuries later then, right, 300 years after, Haji Imdadullah, he is Naqshbandi first, then I think Sheikh passes away, becomes a Chishti, and then the Chishti silsila spreads. Allah just uses different silsilas at different times. And essentially what they are is just the means to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all it is. I just thought that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses different people for different things.